I'm going to be preaching out of the second book of Timothy, chapter 2. The title of my message tonight is, This Truth Will Triumph. I'm going to begin reading with verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men, which shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man warreth, entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man strive for masteries, yet he's not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Praise the Lord. Now I'm not going to say anything that I probably hadn't said before. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth things both old and new. Well, most of this is old. But I really feel like tonight that God has impressed on my heart some things from this passage that I want to leave with you before you leave from here. I've learned to read the Bible with great attention over the years. When I first got saved, and I tell everybody this, first got saved, I read the Gospel of John. And I read it through, and I liked it so well, I read it again. And then I read it again. And again, I don't remember how many times I read it. But then I decided I'd like to move on, and so I started at Matthew, and I read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And then I liked them so good. And the things that Jesus said so impressed me as a Christian that I just read them over and over again. So as a Christian, my favorite books of the Bible were the Gospels. But after God called me to preach, the most influential books on my life were the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. Now the reason for that being is because I was a young man once. And as a young man, I would read these words of this man of God talking to a young, aspiring minister. I'd read of the things that he warned Timothy about and the things that he encouraged him in, and I'd get stirred in my soul. I'd read where he'd say that God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'd get encouraged by the things that he encouraged Timothy in. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And I'd just get stirred way down in my soul. But time waits for no man, does it? And so now I've changed. I used to read that book as if I were Timothy and Paul were speaking to me. But through the passage of time, and now that I'm such a one as Danny the Aged, I started to read it like Paul talking to Timothy. Now, you have to understand that the Apostle Paul, in the second letter that he wrote to Timothy, is of the understanding that his tarry here on earth may not be much longer. He recognizes the fact that the time of his departure is at hand. He says that. And so he's trying to pass the torch on, the mantle on, to a younger man. Now, if you can just get... Now, what I'm trying to do tonight, what I'd like to do is... Now, I'm not a great, you know... I can't explain things like Brother Cantor. I don't have that ability to articulate things like Brother Pilcher does. But what I can do, I feel like, is that I can help you to feel this. Now, you say, Brother Taylor, don't all go on feeling. I know it don't, but I like feeling. And when I read my Bible, I like to feel it. And so if I can help you to get a little bit of the sensation that must have been in the heart of the apostle when he was in these last days of his life and he knew that he wanted the church to triumph. Now he, if you just give you, I'll give you an idea. Let me just give you an example here to give you an idea of how this man felt. This older, seasoned minister felt about passing this cherished church, this cherished gospel message that God had so graciously called him to preach that he just treasured it as if it was his own. Matter of fact, he'd even call it his own, according to my gospel. But he's going to have to hand it on to a member of the younger generation. Ah. Let me give you an idea how he felt. I shared this with some students the other night in the choir practice. It would be, in the choir devotion, it would be as if, let's just imagine for a moment that all you young fellas here, that you're in your big family room at home. And there on the table, you have a model of a ship that you and your father have been working on for a long time. It's the HMS Victory. It's the eighth scale. I mean, everything is perfect. You've cut all of the boards and the planks. You put the gun ports. You've even made the sails. And you've even made the fishing string that pulled the sails up. I mean, it is perfect. A lot of those pieces you had to glue on with tweezers. And you ladies, you like China dolls. You buy the bisque and you bring it home. You paint these beautiful faces on these China dolls. You paint the hands. You paint the feet. You make the bodies for them and you make the dresses. And you've got one there that's beautiful. I mean, you've been working on it. You have been working on painting it. And all of a sudden, here comes this kid in. He's 2 years, 11 months, and 29 days old. Now that means he's still in the terrible twos, but he's maximum. Huh? And he comes in his diaper, with his t-shirt barely covering his belly button. He looks like Baby Huey. I mean, he's big and he's mean. He's got a rubber chicken in one hand and his thumb stuck in his mouth. And he walks into that room with that ship and that China doll. And he looks. And he starts swinging the chicken. And he says, "Whoa, dollies, boats." Now, can you imagine how you'd feel right there? Paul is about to take the most treasured thing he ever had. He said, if I live, I live unto the Lord. If I die, I die unto the Lord. If I live, therefore, I die. I'm the Lord's. For to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. Why, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press to the mark, the prize, the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And he finds himself in that awkward position of having to entrust that to somebody. Now, Paul's not ignorant. And so he does what any self-respecting minister would do. He seeks out someone that he feels like would be worthy to take it up. Amen. He gives commendation to Timothy. He said to the Philippians, he said, "I have no man that is like-minded who will naturally care for your state like Timothy." In other words, he said, "I don't have anybody that's like I don't have anybody that thinks like a man of God like Timothy does." And he naturally cares. He just cares about people and he cares about the kingdom and he cares about souls. And so it's to this beloved son, Timothy. He writes this hot letter He's trying to get him to understand that, Timothy, this is something I'm going to entrust to you. And so to really press the point, he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, I don't know, maybe you don't understand yet. Maybe I need to help you some. This is the most important thing in his life. He laid down everything to pursue this. And he counted it all but dung. Y'all follow me. I want y'all to follow me here. Many people don't understand why that some are so serious about ministry, so serious about preaching. I believe in preaching. I believe that God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe it. I believe it may appear to be a foolish thing in the sight of some people to just tell a story about a Jew that died, but if you tell it right under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, the Bible said it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that'll believe it. Now there's folks that will despise you because of that fact. It's foolishness. Kind of like David when he came back with the ark. And as he brings it up the road into Jerusalem, and he gets to Jerusalem, and David, he has on the ephod. And David begins to dance before the Lord with all of his might. But his wife, Michal, she's up in the balcony of the palace. She, looking down on him, is disgusted. She don't understand how that anybody could lower their dignity to the point that they would behave themselves in such a fashion and in front of everybody. But she don't understand. She scolds David. But see, she's always been a princess or a queen. She's always lived in the king's house. She was either the daughter of one or the wife of one. And she didn't understand. And David told her that. She said, you've disgraced yourself in front of the handmaidens. He said, those handmaidens understand better what I was doing than you do. You know why? Because they understand something about a man who had been brought from a sheepfold, who had been brought out of the wilderness and had never had no greater responsibility than a flock of animals. And suddenly God, in his infinite wisdom, placed him in a position of authority over a whole nation of people. You don't understand. Paul, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious person. But God, in his infinite mercy, when I was on my way to Damascus, turned on the stadium lights, my head hit the ground, and when I got up from there, I asked him, Lord, what would you have me to do? He said, I'm going to show you what you got to suffer for my sake. Now that's the kind of man this man was. Don't let me hurt your feelings, but he didn't have lace on his underwear. Huh? He wasn't a sissy. He didn't say, well, I'm going to do it if I don't have no trouble. One old boy got up one time, he said, I'm going to be a missionary of people who support me. You're a missionary if God calls you, whether anybody ever supported you or not. Well, I better leave that where it was. Three things I'm going to tell you from this text, and I don't think it will take me very long. One of them is the ideal to be attained. A good soldier. A good soldier. You know, when all this present distress that's in America took place, on the 11th of September, and everything was happening, we were kind of in a daze around here. I sat in my office at my desk, Brother Pilchers. I listened to the radio reports as they come in. I listened to the commentator cry when the tower fell. I sat there in a daze. I couldn't believe that they were doing that to us. I felt a relationship and an affinity for every person that was in that building. Somehow or another, they were Americans and they were a part of me. And I sat there in a daze for a long time, and everybody was suffering through it. Brother Shelton was talking to me about it a day or so later. He said, Brother Taylor, he said, I was trying to encourage Aaron. I was trying to talk to him. And he said, because I wanted to just see how he was handling it. Aaron is Brother Shelton's oldest boy. I guess Aaron's 10, 11 years old. And he said he was talking to Aaron, and he said, Aaron, he said, how do you feel about all this? Aaron's my buddy. We play football together. He's one of my main wide receivers, you know. And I played quarterback on both sides. See, I always win. And he said to Aaron, he said, how do you feel about it, son? And he said, Aaron said to him, he said, well, Dad, said, I don't really know. He said, I just feel like I ought to do something. He said, I know I'm supposed to pray, but he said, somehow I'd like to just go out there and fight them. Now, he was expressing the same feelings that most of us had at that very moment. If you could have put us in a room with those hijackers, we would have beat them severely about the head and shoulders. I don't care how sanctified you are, that's what we would have done. Yeah. If we just could have, I'm not saying it's the right thing to do. I'm just saying that's the way it would have worked. I'm pretty sure. And so I began to ask myself, as a man of God and as a leader of a Bible college and a pastor of a church, what is the responsibility that Christian people have to this nation at this time? A good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord impressed a couple things on me. I'm going to read you some verses. If you would like to look, I'm going to read in the 13th chapter of Luke to start with. In verse number 1, it says, there were present at that season some that told him of Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, ye shall likewise perish. Were those that the tower fell on in New York City sinners above all that dwell in America? Nay. The thing that God wants us to understand, that whether you die in the tower in New York City or in the nursing home outside of your town, you're dead and you're going to go into eternity somewhere and you're going to meet God after a while. It don't make any difference where you die. You need to be ready to die. And the responsibility of the church is to proclaim that to everybody on the face of the earth. If you leave here, you have to meet God. So therefore, you want to be ready to meet God. Now, I could preach on that a long time, but I won't. I'll just go over to the 7th chapter of Luke. I'm just trying to show you what the Lord showed me about being a good soldier and about taking care of my nation and helping my country. All right? See, I can't go down there and fight. I'm like Aaron, you know what I mean? I can't go, but this I can do. This is what God's given me to do. And He's what He's given you to do. In Luke chapter 7, in verse 1, now when He had ended all His sayings in the audience of the people, He entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion who was dear unto Him was sick, ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when he came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. God woke me up in the night and reminded me of that scripture, how that the centurion was commended to the Savior for the simple fact that he loved the Jewish nation. And then I wondered, well, why did they say he loved the nation? And God said, because he built them a synagogue. And if the church cares about their nation, they will minister to the spiritual needs of that nation. And they'll do what has to be done to see to it that people can hear about Christ and know about the plan of salvation. You love your nation, and you claim to be a patriot, and you're a Christian, then you care about the souls. You are the soul guardian of this nation. You're responsible for that act. God's not giving it to somebody else. He gave it to us. Now, that leaves us with some important things to do. Now, I'm just telling you what the Lord laid on my heart. Now, you may not believe God done it, but I believe God did, and I believe God's been speaking to me about these things. Well, I was young, lived in Manassas, Virginia, went to the church there where my brother was a youth pastor at that time. My older brother and I would go down to the mall in Manassas, got saved in Sister Nancy Marler's revival. She's sitting over there by my wife. And we'd go down there to that mall and hand out tracts. And we'd get New Testaments from American Bible Society. And I'd mark them New Testaments, you know, with the Roman Road to Salvation, all that kind of stuff. And I'd go around that mall and I'd witness to people. And I remember one night in particular, there was a handful of young guys. They was kind of rough. Of course, I hadn't been saved real long, and so I remembered how rough it was. And so that stuff never did bother me. And so I went on over to where they were, and I started talking to them about their soul, you know, and they started, yeah, man. Said, my mama was talking to me about my soul. Said, boy, she told me about going to hell and all that. Said, boy, that really scared me. And he was talking, you know. So I got to witnessing to him about the Lord and talking to him about what God had done for me. And I showed him them scriptures in the Bible where, you know, he was a sinner and that he owed a sin debt and that Jesus had died for his sin. And that if he would accept that and believe that and walk in that, then God would save his soul. So I showed him those things, and I said, would you like to pray? And them other boys standing around, they was all, I mean, it was really being serious, reverent guys. They said, no, man. I said, I don't think I want to now. I said, come on, you really ought to pray. He said, no, man, don't think I want to now. And he started to turn to go, and I grabbed his arm and turned him around. I stuck that Bible in his hand, and I squeezed it shut, and I said, listen to me. I said, I want you to take this Bible with you, and I want you to remember what I told you about how you can be saved. Just in case sometime or another you may be in a car accident, something, you may be dying of some dreadful disease, and you could remember that preacher told me that if I do this, I could be saved. Now, I said that to say this, that when that building fell on all those people, or when that plane hit that building and there were hundreds of them trapped above the flame, even if they had been to your church and never gotten saved, if they had known how to. I told the church, I said, you know, we really need to do something about having some spiritual CPR. We teach people how to do something, you know, in the case of an emergency to save a natural life. But people need to know what to do in the case of emergency to save a soul. Now you say, Brother Taylor, you just used him for a fire escape. Let me tell you something now. I've got an anxious Savior that wants to save people. And he'll save people anytime they come, if they come in faith and they come in earnestness. I believe in the power of salvation. Now, that woman that was on that Alaskan airline, a Baptist pastor's wife. I read it in an article. I can't find the article where I read it, but I got it somewhere. When that Alaskan plane came down, you remember, and it went into the ocean off the coast of California somewhere. And they got the black box and listening to what was going on in the cockpit. And they said in the background of that cockpit recorder where they hear the pilots talking and all this stuff going on with the ground, they could hear that Baptist pastor's wife on the intercom of the airplane leading people in the sinner's prayer. I'm talking about a good soldier. I'm talking about somebody who's got a burden for the things of God, cares about people. It really stung my heart when I read about that man. in the newspaper that was on that plane that crashed up in Pennsylvania. You read that, Brother Blue, about that guy. You know, they got a hold of the hijacker somehow or another, and they run that thing in the ground. But they said that one of those men that had called 911 and they was getting ready to go and make a move to try to stop that plane, that he asked that woman, the operator on 911, would you say the Lord's Prayer with me? I thought to myself, wouldn't it have been good if he'd have been able to, somebody had been able to tell him how to say his own prayer, and how to get a hold of God, and how to believe God for his salvation. I'm talking to you about things you can do in a time of war. We could go down to every police, and I don't know whether they'd let us do it or not. Brother Link's a chaplain. I believe that they might would work with him. We could go down to police station or the sheriff's department. You could go down to the fire department. You could just tell them, guys, now listen, fellas, I know you're involved in saving lives. I know that we're involved in trouble in this nation. Would you mind if I got all your men out here one day and just let them sit down and me for just a few minutes? It won't take me but a few for me to explain to them the plan of salvation, how that a person can be saved and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to put no pressure on them to make them do anything right now, but just so that I can get the word out to them, so that if in the case of an emergency and they're trapped underneath a collapsed building for days and days and days on end, that they would at least know how to call upon God. Now, that ain't real orthodox, is it? But drastic times require drastic measures, ladies and gentlemen. And who is going to do it for this nation if the people of God don't do it? Good soldiers. Good soldiers. I'm glad the thief on the cross got a hold of a little of that spiritual CPR. He saw that superscription hanging up there on the cross and said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And he believed, well, if he's a king, he got to have a kingdom. Hallelujah to God. And so he had sense enough to call on him. Now, good soldiers. But I want you to understand that this soldiering is not going to be done in a vacuum. And it's not going to be done in a spiritual Camelot. When I was a boy in school, I had to study, you know, King Arthur's men and that Camelot. And in that mystical place called Camelot, it was always 72 degrees. The trees were always in bloom. The fruit was always there. But you're not gonna be a soldier in this army and always be 72 degrees. And it's not always gonna be fruitful. And it's always gonna be good. The work of the soldier will be done in danger. Thou therefore endure hardness. 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 Now there's some things in life that aren't that big a deal. There's a lot of things. I like what Brother Gary Morgan says in reference to this. He calls them spiritual chiggers. Annoying, but not life-threatening. Every once in a while, you know, if you minister the gospel, you're going to run into some things like that. I had an instance a while back. A fella called me on the phone. He was a nice man. He was just inquiring. Somebody had told him. And he said, I'm going to call Brother Taylor and find out if that's so. So he did. And he called me up on the phone. What the fella told him was that we was teaching out of the NIV Bible. And we allowed mixed bathing. I mean, this guy was telling it for the truth. And he told him some other stuff, but it was worse than that, and I won't say it, but it was stupid. But at any rate, that was pretty stupid. The other was really mega stupid. But anyway, I told a brother, I said, no. I said, that's not true. I said, now the boys will go down to Trestle and go swimming in the hot summertime. I admit to that. But I ain't never thought it was a sin for a bunch of boys to go swimming. You know, at least anybody else, I guess, you know. Y'all take a bath, don't you? I mean, it's just getting wet, right? Well, then I had another person told a friend of mine, said, Said, I talked to a guy and said he's seen it with his own eyes. Said, Sister Taylor cut her hair off right up to her ears. Seen it with his own eyes. I like what my friend told him, though. He told him, he said, brother, he said, if that man told you that, and he said he saw it with his own eyes, he said, I wouldn't believe another word that man said the rest of my life. I appreciated my friend taking up for me like that. There's a lot of dumb stuff, you know, and things like that, and that's hardness, but it ain't no big deal. But then, Paul was talking about a serious thing when he's talking about harvest. Hardness. Hardness. It's a serious thing. It can be a very difficult thing. It can be a problem for you. Brother Scott's here, Sister Lavana, and Brother Brian, one of the boys in my church, graduate of school, and he's in Nigeria. And there's times, Brother Scott, that I wake up in the night worrying about Brian. Because I feel like that, you know, I kind of put a little pressure on him and encouraged him in that direction. And I don't want nothing to happen to him. Same way with Brother Akers. I told Brother Akers we'd let him go down. I said, boy, don't you go down there and get yourself killed. I mean, after hearing Paul, all his pressure on, he's trying to get you to go, and then you go down there. You know, and he said, now, Brother Terry, you know how Brother Akers is. He calmed my nerves for me. But that's hardness. There's difficult things that you have to face and go through if you're going to be a soldier. Now, the one thing you need to understand, the devil's dirty. The way those terrorists learned how to do what they did, they learned that from the devil. He's dirty. He don't care who he hurts. He don't care how he hurts them. He don't care what he does to you. I remember when I was preaching for Shane Cox there, preaching a revival. He just started pastoring a church. That was the first church they pastored. And I hope they don't mind me telling this, but I was just thought about it the other night. But I remember sitting there at the table with him when we'd have meal together. And one particular occasion, we was sitting there, and Sister Robin was talking, and Brother Shane was talking, and they were just glowing, and everything was lovely, and you know how it goes, And just, you know, I mean, it was just wonderful. And they just, you know, boy, this is wonderful. And it was, you know, it was Christmas Eve and Christmas morning and Christmas Eve, Christmas morning, Christmas Eve. Christmas. And I sat there and I didn't have the heart to tell them, Brother Pilcher, that it ain't always Christmas Eve and Christmas morning. Sometimes it's December the 7th, 1941, and then you wake up and it's September the 11th, 2001. And I didn't have the heart to tell you, sister, but I got alone over there and I prayed for you that your faith fail not. But now you know. Hardness. Hardness. I remember a lady one time coming to me and she said, Brother Taylor, she wasn't in my church, but she said, I get to the point where I don't even like to go to church on Mother's Day. I said, why is that? She said, because by the time they get through, and she had a son that wasn't right, and she said, by the time they get through and everything, she said, I feel so bad, you know, that I failed God, you know, and so that lady told me that gave me a whole new perspective on things. And I don't preach Mother's Day like I used to. I don't jump on mamas because their children didn't turn out like they were supposed to. I don't rake them over the coals and tell them how demon wicked awful they were because they didn't just do everything like they were supposed to, because none of us do. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, there wouldn't be a saved one among us. I hope y'all don't think I'm telling you, but I'm just saying something to you here. Saints, we've got a 10-step program for everything. You follow these things and everything's going to turn out right. I remember when I went to that ACE training. Boy, you do this with this school and all them children will turn out to be dynamos. That ain't no truth to that, folks. They didn't turn out to be dynamos. Some of them turned out to be heathens. So now when I preach Mother's Day, I preach to the children. Because you're supposed to be honoring the mamas anyway. And I rake them youngins over the coals. And I tell them, you bunch of heathens, you ought to listen to what your mama told you. Y'all mamas ought to be with me now. Job was an upright man, perfect. And he feared God and he eschewed evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And when all the news got back to him in the end, he lost every one of them. And he went before God and he said, "Naked came I into the world, and naked shall I return thither." The Lord gave. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed! Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, I lost some of you now, and you're mad at me. I know you are. I'm going to read to you, son. Listen to what Paul said. I read to you 7 verses in the 2nd chapter. But the 8th verse says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds." I suffered trouble as an evildoer. I suffered trouble as an evildoer. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm here in this jail with criminals, vile people, wicked people. But when they walk by with the slop, I get the same thing the rest of them get. And when some dignified citizen of Rome comes through and he sees me chained to the soldier that keeps me, he don't know, but that I'm just a common criminal like the rest of them. I suffer trouble, he said, as an evildoer, even under bonds. There's a lot of soldiers out here that's enduring hardness, folks. Look at Brother Belt and Sister Belt. Now, somebody look at Brother Belt and say, you know, wonder what he did. Wonder what was the problem there. Wonder what mistake he made that such catastrophe should come upon him. Job was a perfect man. Be quiet now. I'm talking to you about enduring hardness. 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 Now I'm going to go ahead. I'm just going to talk to y'all folks. Y'all see how you like it. If you don't, we'll give you your offering back. I got 2 boys that ain't saved. And I'm like Paul, I die daily. Now, I ain't Job. I made mistakes. I ain't real sure what all of them were. And I've talked to them boys on the phone, Brother Whitley, and there have been times I said, whatever I did that hindered you, if it was something I did that hindered you from, got you in the shape you're in right now, I want you to know, Daddy, sorry, I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bear me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have a great heaviness and a continual sorrow in my heart for my kinsmen, my children, according to the flesh. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, if that's what it would take. And the devil will come along and say, now you know what you need to do. You need to go someplace and crawl under a rock and forget about preaching and get out of the ministry and leave it to somebody else. And that's exactly what the devil would like for me to do. But I read in the book where he said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, let me do now. Paul here, he went through some sufferings. I need to read you that again. It says there in verse number 8, where do my specs? He said, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." You notice that, isn't it? And just being like an evildoer, and it bothered Paul, you know. And he was worried that some folks was ashamed, you know. There he is, the guy's like, look at him, look what he's going through. He must be something wrong, had to sin, you know what? We got it all figured out, don't we? Kenneth Copeland said it just had to be that way. Well, he said something else. He said, "For the which cause I suffer these things." Well, why did he suffer them? It's because of the cause. Now, a soldier is involved in a warfare, isn't that right? And warfare involves tactics, and tactics involves hurting people. "For the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed." Oh, here's one I really like. I like this one. I read this to you. "And the Lord give mercy unto the house of Marshall Stoner." No, wait a minute, that's not what it says. Let me get it here. "And the Lord give mercy unto the house of Mike Shelton." No, it doesn't say that, does it? "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Randy Snow. For he oft refreshed me, was not ashamed of my chain. And when he was in the ocean, he saw me." And the Lord, we're involved in it. And the devil's out to destroy. He cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, there's a place that Paul says we must achieve. Paul hopes the final state of Timothy, after having gone through all the fiery trials of faith, will be described in this one word: endured. "Thou therefore endure hardness." Not collapse, not bend, not give up. Or in Bible terms, go back and walk no more with him, or walk away sorrowful, or return to Antioch, or love this present world. He said that our desire is that you endure. Y'all ain't got it yet. I can see it right now. I got to do something. Let me tell you a little bit. Look here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, they got to endure things. You got to survive things. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, "For yourselves, brethren, know how our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, in Philippi." You remember what happened to him in Philippi? That woman from the horoscope come down there and was all that stuff. And Paul cast a demon out of her and she was delivered and the hope of their gain was gone. So they beat him and his compatriot, and they took them and put them fast in the stocks, him and Silas. And you remember how shamefully they were entreated? But listen to the rest of the verse. "But even after that we suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." What is it? Even after that we had suffered before. You know, one thing, if you endure, there's an after. There's things that can happen after. God will help you after. Even after we went through all of this, we were still bold in our God and spoke his word without fear. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I got to read another verse. Brother David, I want you to come. I think I'll read it in James. Chapter 5. Verse 10, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold how we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. I want you all to listen to me. I really do. While we were singing on the platform tonight, somewhere in the back of my mind, I could hear that old preacher telling me again, preach to the hurting and you won't ever lack an audience. Thou therefore endure hard. Where are you going, Brother Taylor? I'm going on. Scott Carpenter, where are you at? I'm still not looking for a reason to quit. I get up every morning. I put my feet on the floor. And I said, Lord, I'm going to rise this day to serve you. And I'm not looking for a reason to quit. I'm looking for a reason to go on. And I see it all around me. And I see it in our nation. I see it in the troubles we're facing right now. And so, we'll just keep on trying. What do you think? Endure hardness. I like history, and Virginia's rich with it. There's a little place there in Virginia called Appomattox Courthouse. It was where the Civil War ended. You know, I was reading here not long ago about a young man. He was a private. His name was Joshua O. Johns. He was General Lee's messenger. He'd been a courier for Lee and read all kinds of messages and went and, you know, commandeered houses for headquarters and Private Johns. But when Lee had sent word to Grant that he desired terms for surrender, he sent Private Johns and his aide, a Captain Taylor, he said, I want you to go into Appomattox and find a house suitable for General Grant and I to meet. They went in, met a man in the street. His name was Wilbur McLean. He showed them an old house, and they said, that won't do. And they saw a big brick house across the street, and they said, who's that one? He said, that's my house. He said, let's see that. So they went into Mr. McLean's house, and he said, this'll work. He went back and got the general and Longstreet and Lee and several of the others, Gordon, and they all made their way to Appomattox. And Johns rode with them. When the officers got down off of their horses, he stood outside and he gathered up all of the reins of the officers' horses and held them in his hand and watched them disappear into the house. He said he stood there for a moment and all those years of war started running over his mind. He thought about all the messages he carried. All those errands that he'd run. And he said, and suddenly the thought occurred to him. Next time I see the general, my war will be over.
I charge thee therefore before God, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth, the next time I see him, my war will be over. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. All glory to God. Oh, glory to God. The Bible teaches that it'll be hard for us to imagine what it'll be like on that day when the saints arrive at heaven's gate. You'll receive comfort for your toil and joy for your sorrow. You must reap what you've sown, the fruit of prayers, tears, and sufferings for the King. You must wear a crown of gold and enjoy the sight of the Holy One, for you shall see Him as He is. There you will enjoy your friends who've gone on before you, and the joy you'll meet the friends that follow after. There you'll be clothed with glory, fit for riding with a king. And when he comes at the trumpet sound, you'll be with him. And when he sets on his throne, you'll sit by him. And when he passes sentence on the workers of iniquity, whether they be angels or men, you'll give your voice in the judgment. And perhaps that day will come just as it did for Lazarus, and the angels will carry you and set you down for an abundant entry. You are introduced at the gate by angels saying, "These are the ones that loved their Lord when they were in the world. They left all to follow Him. He sent us to fetch them and bring them hence, that they might enter into this city and look into their Redeemer's face with joy." And as you enter, the trumpet sounds, and all of heaven shouts, and all around you like a cloud are people rejoicing and saying, "We witnessed your race. We saw it when it happened." And directly before you, as you enter the gates, is a sign with letters of gold that says, "Blessed are they that do His commandments. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city." And on the wall and above the gate, you hear one say, "Who is that that cometh up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved?" The angel says, "That's Enoch, and that one's Moses, and that one over there, that's Elijah." And the angel answers, "These are Jesus' soldiers. While you have overcome the world by the love that they had for the King, and by the word of their testimony, and the blood of the Lamb, and the bells ring, and the voices shout, and they say, 'Enter in to the joy of the Lord.' And now you approach the throne. You draw near to the source of radiance. You see seraphims, and you hear them answer one another either side of the throne without intermission, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory.' And at the sight and the sound of this, you feel like, 'Woe is me, I'm undone.' The memory of all that you had planned to do but couldn't comes to your mind. Those sheaves look so puny to lay at the feet of such an awesome God. Tears begin to flow like rivers down your cheek. And Jesus stands silent. He takes a towel like he did in the upper room. Only he lifts it far above your feet to your face and he wipes the tears out of your eyes. You remember that chorus Brother Stoner sang? Well, you're standing there thinking that. What would you have the Lord to say? What would you have the Lord to say? And with this in mind, the moment seems like a month. And suddenly, as beautiful as them streets of gold are, they don't matter. The criticisms of your enemies don't mean a thing. All your diplomas and your degrees are meaningless paper. But if you could just hear him say, well, what would you like to hear him say? What would you like to hear him say? I'm talking about two words that not only would make your day, they'd make your eternity. What would you like to hear him say? What would you like to hear him say? What would you like to hear him say? The wounded to come first. Those of you that are enduring hardness before anybody else, I mean those of you who are hurt bad, I want you to come. The great physician is here and he knows how to pour in the oil and the wine. Come on now, I want the wounded to come. I'm talking about those of you that are hurting bad. You need to come. Come on, preacher. Now, don't pretend like that. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. But I endured them. And the Lord delivered me out of them all. And He will deliver me out of every evil work and preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom. Come on now, you're hurting. Come on now, you're hurting. You're shot. You're wounded. Hardness. Suffer as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word's not. Come on now, saints. There's some of you that's hurting so bad right now, you can't hardly stand it. And why would you want to stay there while the power of the Lord is here and present to help you? I tell you what's going to happen, saints. Brother Taylor's going to make it. Sister Taylor's going to make it too. God's going to save my boys somewhere down the road. And we're going to have the victory after a while. But right now, we're going to have to endure hardness. There's some more of you. You're hurting. You need to come on. The power of the Lord is here to help you. Oh, Jesus. Woo! Glory to God. Come on now, Sister Stephen's going to sing here in a minute. This truth is going to triumph. It ain't going to be like this always, mister. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Now listen, God already knows the shape you're in. There's no sense in you pretending like you're not shot full of holes when you know you are. There's no sense in acting like, I'm not trying to hurt you. If you ain't, if you're here and everything's wonderful, that's fine. But I'm telling you, I know the devil well enough to know that he's after God's people. And there's more folks than what's here suffering tonight. Why don't you come on? God's moving like he is. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory. Now there's some more of you out there that need to be good soldiers. You need to go back to your church and start figuring out a way you're going to represent your nation. You're going to do something about being a soul guardian in this world. Jesus is calling on you to be a good soldier. I want you all to come. Get in behind the rest of these. Oh, hallelujah to God.